Psalm 19, verses 1 through 11. Let us now hear God's word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for this opportunity to come together midweek and study and learn, and we ask that you would bless it. Please grant that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our minds and hearts to give us understanding and to edify us, to build us up in the faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes a good book good? When you finish a book and you say, that was a good book, what is it about it that made it good? Give me some things that come to mind. It agrees with me. Yeah, it might actually be why we think it's good, because it... I know. It confirms something we already thought. Okay. Cindy? You learned something? Yeah, good. The book made you think? Very good. Should go along with learn something. Hopefully those two things are connected, for sure. What else? Say again? Yeah, it might be exciting, might be a good story. What did you say, Chris? Ah, okay. Yeah, all of those are good answers. One of those that we maybe don't initially think of, but Chris mentioned, is clarity. Clarity is one of those elements that needs to be present for a good book to be good, because without clarity, it doesn't impart to you that understanding you need to help you understand the content of the book and get the point that the author is trying to convey to you. So a good book has the ability to accomplish its purpose in your life, and it does that via clarity. So we are thinking about the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, also known as perspicuity, and we are in the midst of our portion of this study as we think about the biblical basis for this doctrine. Where did we get this idea that the Bible is clear? So we're going through various places in Scripture that teach us this doctrine. We started with the author of the Bible, which is, of course, God Himself. God's the primary author of Scripture. He's the ultimate communicator. His Word is powerful. It's able to accomplish His purpose. And in order to accomplish its purpose, it has to have clarity. Number two, we looked at the audience for the Bible, which is who? It's the people of God. And the people of God includes the learned and the unlearned. It includes educated people and uneducated people. It includes grown-ups and kids. And so Scripture, for the audience to be the people of God generally, it needs to have clarity, and of course it does. Number three, we looked at the nature of the Bible. There we were looking at a place like, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That Scripture gives us its own nature in the metaphor of light. What does light do? It brings illumination. It brings understanding rather than confusion and obscurity. Number four, purpose. What is the purpose of the Bible? This is the one we looked at last time. Purpose of the Bible is manifold. There's a lot of different purposes to the Bible, but one of those is so that you will be instructed, so that you will be taught in the ways of God, and so that you will obey God. Now, God has given His Word in a clear way so that His purposes can be accomplished in your life and in mind. Number five, and this is where we want to finish it up tonight, and that is the ability or the power of Scripture. What does Scripture say about itself? What does it say it has the ability to do in a person's life? What power does it have in the Christian's life? And so we want to look at three different passages of Scripture tonight where we see the power or the ability that the Bible has to bring wisdom, to bring understanding, and to bring us to the place of salvation and sanctification. All right, our first passage is here in Psalm 19. This is one we've looked at many times. This is one of our basic texts to go to for revelation. The beginning of the psalm gives us general revelation, that is, God makes himself known in creation. And then the second half of the psalm gives us God's special revelation, that God has made himself known in his law, in his testimony, his statutes, his commandments, etc. And here we just want to focus on a couple of things that are said about God's word, about God's special revelation. So let's look at verse number 7. For starters, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, here we go, making wise the simple. What does Scripture do? What does it have the power to do? It has the power to take the simple person. Who's the simple person? That's the person who lacks understanding, right? And make that person wise. So there you see why we're talking about the ability of the Scriptures. The ability of the Word of God is to make wise the simple. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Notice that last phrase there. What does the commandment of the Lord have the ability to do? What does it produce? It produces this enlightenment of the eyes. That is, it brings insight. It brings understanding to the person. Okay, so here we see that the Bible, the Word of God, has the power to make the simple wise and to enlighten the eyes. And in order to do that, it has to have clarity. It has to have a sufficient level of clarity so that these things can be a reality in the person's life. If the Bible were obscure and confusing, it would not be able to make the simple person wise, nor would it be able to enlighten the eyes. Clarity is required for these things to happen in the life of a person through the power of the Word of God. All right, from Psalm 19 to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and here we're going to look at verse 104. Psalm 119 and verse 104. Of course, Psalm 119 is the psalm of the law of God, or the psalm of the Word of God. And we keep coming back to it because of that, because we're studying the doctrine of Scripture. And it speaks to this area of clarity as well. Right, verse 104 says, through your precepts I get understanding. How does the psalmist come to the place of understanding, of knowing God and His ways, His Word? He does it through the precepts of God. It's through God's revelation or through God's Word that he obtains understanding. Now, if the Bible is inherently obscure and it doesn't have the ability or the power to do that, then it's not going to give this person understanding when he comes to the Scriptures. But according to Scripture, through the precepts of God, we get understanding. Now, if you listen to some people talk, they will give the impression that the Scriptures bring confusion and obscurity. That they read the Bible or they hear the Bible and they're just confused. I don't understand. I don't get what's going on. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But if you listen to the Bible's own testimony about itself, it says the direct opposite of that. And it says so in a place like Psalm 119:104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. All right, now let's move to the New Testament, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. This, of course, has been home base so many times in various topics in the doctrine of Scripture. But here we come back to it again because it's important to see what Scripture's purpose and ability or power is in our lives, what it is able to do for us, and how that connects to clarity. Okay, let's read 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 17. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, let's think about this passage of Scripture now in light of what we're talking about. We're talking about clarity, so let's think about how this text applies to that concept. Number one, we are talking here about the written Word of God. Emphasis on the written. Where do we see that? Verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, grammata. And then, verse 16, all Scripture, graphe, the sacred writings of the Old Testament, and by extension, the entirety of the Bible, including the New Testament. So, Paul is here talking about the written Word, and this is why we are talking about the Bible, of course. Number two, notice the language of the passage, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are what? Which are able to make you wise for salvation. They have an ability. That's where we got that idea in that language of the ability of the Bible. They have the ability to do particular things. All right, what is it that the Scriptures have the ability to do? The first thing is the Scriptures have the ability to make us wise for salvation. And you see that there in verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? To make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Scripture is clear on salvation, and we know that because Scripture has this ability to make you wise, to give you the knowledge that you need to bring you to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has the ability to do that. Number two, not only that, but Scripture has the ability to equip us for every good work. Now, verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. So the Bible has the ability, because it's given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable or useful for those four things that we have in verse 16, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Because the Bible is what it is, it has this ability, this power to equip us for every good work. So we'll just summarize that tonight as sanctification. That's theological shorthand for the Christian life, living a holy life, being equipped for all those good works that God wants us to do as believers. So the Bible is able, has the ability to bring us salvation and to bring us sanctification as well. So to bring us to a saving knowledge of Christ and to equip us to live a holy life before God. Okay, so this is where we're getting this idea of the ability of the Scriptures. The Scriptures have this ability, and therefore, they must be clear. They must be clear enough to make us wise for salvation, and they must be clear enough to thoroughly equip us for every good work. If they're not understandable and they're so confusing, how are we going to come to the knowledge of salvation? How are we going to come to the place where we know what God requires of us and how He wants us to live a holy life, and what things He wants us to do? So the Bible is, first of all, clear on salvation. Now, if you read or do any reading in theology about the perspicuity of Scripture, many times you'll see that authors or theologians will talk about Scripture being clear on matters pertaining to salvation. Where is that idea coming from? Well, one place it's coming from is right here, this text that we just read. And that's absolutely true. You can read the Bible and you can get the basic message of salvation. It is clear. Even an unbeliever can read the Bible and get the basic understanding, not a saving understanding, but a basic understanding of what the Bible is holding out as God's plan of salvation. This is why the Westminster Confession of Faith says it like it does. Let me read this to you again. This is from the chapter on Holy Scripture. Quote, "All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all, yet those things which are necessary, to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or others." So there you see that emphasis on the idea that Scripture has the ability to make us wise for salvation. That means it has to be clear about matters pertaining to salvation. But we wouldn't want to stop there. It would be really important that we not stop there. And we don't want to think too narrowly about salvation. Sometimes people think about salvation as simply, well, my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. And the Bible is clear on that, and that's all there is to it. Now, is the Bible clear about how we obtain the forgiveness of sins? Yes. Is the Bible clear about what happens to a believer when they die? Sure. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Why would we not want to stop there? Why would we not want to say, well, that's pretty much all the Bible is clear on. Everything else, yeah, it's kind of confusing and unclear. Why would it be really important for us not to stop there? Biblically and practically. Okay, yes, we have to live. We have to make decisions about what to do, what not to do. Yes? Tiffany? Okay. Sure. Sure. Right. Yes. So if we stopped here with a kind of a very narrow idea of salvation, hey, the Bible told me about how to get my sins forgiven, but everything else is a free-for-all and is really confusing, then we are in a free-for-all when it comes to morality. Right? Is the Bible clear on this? On morality? Yes, it is. So when we say, and when the Westminster Confession says that the Bible is clear on matters pertaining to salvation, they're not narrowing it down to just, hey, I'm going to heaven, it'll tell you how to go to heaven and everything else is confusing. No, that's not the idea. That's why we also have sanctification here as well, right? The Christian life and what God requires. And where did we get that idea? We got it from 2 Timothy chapter 3, among other places. And Scripture there gives us what it has the ability to do, which is to equip us for every good work. Okay, so both of those things are important. And we should say more in addition to that. I won't rehash all of this, but the Bible is clear in so many ways. You know, for example, you can read the first chapter of Genesis and come away from it with a good understanding of what it means. You could read Genesis chapter 1, and I ask you later, did you understand it? Was it clear? And you could say, yes, God's the creator of the universe. Good. Yeah, very good. Now, you could go deeper than that, right? And you could say, well, I don't know about the age of the earth and, you know, the days of creation and all that stuff. Okay, yeah, we can talk about those things and we could go deeper and get more complex. But on a basic general level, Scripture is clear, not in some narrow way, but in a very broad sense. There are those places that are difficult to understand. We've talked about that. But in the main, Scripture is clear, and it is clear in matters pertaining to salvation and sanctification. Now, let's zero in on this guy here. What is, and by sanctification we mean what God requires to live a holy life. All right? I alluded to the importance of this a minute ago, that it was important that we didn't stop here and say, well, the Bible's not clear on matters pertaining to morality. What areas of human life today and morality would people say the Bible is not clear on? And here is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. You say, Pastor Nick, why are you spending all this time on Wednesday night? I've heard you say the Bible is clear about 6,000 times by now. Here is some of the practical payoff if you haven't got it yet. Okay? What are some things today where people would say, the Bible's not clear on that, therefore, and then they can reach a certain conclusion. Tiffany? Yep. This is one of the arguments in favor of the LGBT plus business. Now, they make different arguments for why it's okay for them to live the way they live, but one of the arguments is the Bible is, they might use this language, ambiguous, or the Bible is unclear concerning its position on homosexuality, same-sex marriage, etc., all those things that come under that heading. So let me give you an example. This gentleman's name is Walter Brueggemann. Anybody ever heard of Walter Brueggemann? Okay, he's not someone that is paid much attention to in our circles, which we should give thanks for. Walter Brueggemann is an Old Testament scholar. At least he was. I don't know if he still is. I think he was part of the United Methodist denomination. So he wrote an article entitled How to Read the Bible on Homosexuality. Okay, and I want you to listen to what he says, and I want you to listen for issues related to this. Okay? Quote, after citing some passages, he says, quote, there they are. There is no way around them. There is no ambiguity in them. They are, moreover, seconded by another verse that occurs in a list of exclusions from the holy people of God. This text apparently concerns those who had willingly become eunuchs in order to serve in foreign courts. For those who want it simple and clear and clean, these texts will serve well. End quote. What was he doing there? He had listed some Bible passages that speak to these issues and said, for those who want it simple, clear, and plain, there it is. He said, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Yeah, hang on. He continues, quote, after citing Romans 1, he says, Paul's intention here is not fully clear. But he wants to name the most extreme affront of the Gentiles before the Creator of God. And Paul takes disordered sexual relations as the ultimate affront. This indictment is not as clear, speaking of Romans 1, as those in the tradition of Leviticus, but it does serve as an echo of those texts. It is impossible to explain away these texts. End quote. All right, next. Quote, the gospel is not to be confused with or identified with the Bible. The Bible contains all sorts of voices that are inimical to the good news of God's love, mercy, and justice. Thus, biblicism, quote unquote, is a dangerous threat to the faith of the church because it allows into our thinking claims that are contradictory to the news of the gospel. The gospel, unlike the Bible, is unambiguous about God's deep love for all peoples. And where the Bible contradicts that news, as in the texts of rigor, these texts are to be seen as beyond the pale of gospel attentiveness. End quote. You say, well, what in the world did he just say? I'm not sure that was clear or perspicuous. He says, in effect, well, you've got the gospel, and that's clear. And then you've got the Bible, and that's not clear. Because you've got these texts that say love and welcome and acceptance, And then you've got these texts that say, no, these things are condemned. And these things contradict one another. And so what should we do? We should stick with the gospel. And whenever the Bible contradicts the gospel, we dismiss the Bible. But you see, what he's got to do is he's got to say the Bible is not completely clear. It is on some level ambiguous or unclear. And therefore, we have to have something else. And what that something else is in his mind is the gospel, which he's not working from the biblical gospel. His gospel is love and acceptance and welcoming all people, regardless of how they live or what have you. So you can see in an area like this just how important clarity is. Because this becomes an out for people to say, well, the Bible's not clear on this matter. It doesn't speak clearly to this issue. Therefore, you shouldn't be judgmental about it. You shouldn't take a hard position on it because the Bible is not clear. Now, if you find that mystifying and you're like, the Bible's not clear on that? Oh, yeah, the Bible is clear. It's very clear. But this is one of the ways that people introduce confusion so that they can then have an excuse to say that their behavior is justified. So that's just an illustration of just how important the issue of clarity is. Clarity is very important because it is sometimes used as an excuse to do things that are contrary to the Scriptures.